Famous for comparing the 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock crowd, and you notice I've not pandered to that just yet. But per capita, but today, per capita, man, you guys are rocking it. They're loud. They got numbers, right? So they have to be loud. You guys are just singing beautifully, and I really do know that God loves to hear the praises of his people. In fact, the Bible says God inhabits, hangs out, lives in the praises of his people, and so thank you for being here and for allowing the church to be in this space. Let's worship together.
My prayer in the desert, when all that's within thousand stories of what they think you're like. I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Well, as we have just sung, he is a good father, and we are loved by him. And because of that, we can share his love with the rest of the world. And that's what we get to do in a very tangible way in just 3 weeks when we do the Christmas store. So I'm very excited that this is growing and growing and growing over here. And these are things that have been inventory. These are things that have come in today. If you got your copy of The Intersection, then you've got the numbers there. We're about halfway there. So thank you guys for shopping. Keep shopping. If you don't like shopping, you can give us money and we will spend it. But please continue to pray because, you know, if I've got to buy 50 large gifts, I'm running out of ideas. I need ideas. So pray that I get inspired and that everybody that's shopping would just go and be drawn to just the perfect gift that that teenager has been wanting. And so if you are unfamiliar, 3 weeks we get to provide gifts for 100 teenagers in our area. So that's about 70 families. They will be coming here. We serve them breakfast, and then they get a shopping assistant who helps them pick out one small, one medium, and one large gift per teen in their family. And so it's a fun day. It's a big day. And it's a place that is very much holy ground as we get to watch God perform miracles. And so you guys made that happen, are making it happen. I know Scott was doing really good to make sure you saw the sign-up sheets. And so if you get a chance and you have that day open, that Saturday, December 5th, please sign up. We'll need your help. But to give you a glimpse, again, because some of you are unfamiliar, here is the video from last year.
partnered with them for years, and they vet and find families who would be greatly relieved at not having to sweat making sure that their teenagers have something to open on Christmas morning. And so it really is our great opportunity to touch and change the world in very, very tangible ways. That's our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria, where we get to impact right where we live. And so if you would participate in that, hop on Amazon. They'll get you there quick. Don't mind giving Jeff Bezos a little extra money for a good cause. Would you stand and let's worship together?
Go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to the last book of the Bible. Not the book of maps, but the book of Revelation. That's where we're going to be this morning as we jump back into our four-week series on the entire book of Revelation, which is a nutty thing to do. How in the world can you cover Revelation in 4 weeks? And so we're going to do it, though. This is a flyby. We're taking some big ideas, and we're throwing a lot at you. And so if you'll just stay with me, we'll get there. Today, we're going to talk about it's time for your checkup. Time for your checkup. We're going to be in Revelation 2 and 3 this morning. And last week, we mentioned to you that Revelation gives us the answer as to why. Why is it there? And it's because God wants you to have the happily ever after that he created you for. And if you can remember that about the book, then it starts you down the road in the right way. Now, if you really want to do a deeper dive into Revelation, we're doing that, it seems like, all month long. And so if you were with us this past Wednesday evening in CORE, or you Zoomed in, or you've watched it online, then you've gone back and seen it. On Wednesday evening, we're covering what we call signs, and we are looking at the signs that happen during the tribulation. So last week, we opened the four different seals in Scripture, and we saw what the four horsemen were, what they represent, what they mean. We even gave you a little bit of a timeline. It's online. You can go back and watch it. This week, we continue to move forward. I think on the agenda this week is the Antichrist, among other things. And so we're doing a deep dive there. Also on the Church of 434 in Motion, our online streaming channels, we have an ongoing series about Revelation that will end up being 60 episodes, I think, by the time we're done. There's more coming this week that kind of takes it and breaks it down for you. So if you are wanting to study and really want to dig in and dig deeper than we're doing on Sunday morning, you have every opportunity. And if you don't, then share with someone you know that wants to, because we live in a day and age where people are very interested in this topic of end times. Now, there was a class, and as the teacher was teaching, as only can happen in a class of little kids, the teacher asked the child, said, "Maria, will you go to the map and find North America?" Maria got up, and she went to the map, and she pointed to North America, and she said, "Here it is." And the teacher said, "Correct." And the teacher turned back to the class and said, "Now, class, who discovered North America?" And the answer was Maria. It's very easy to get messed up and get a bit of information and not make the right application with it. And so the struggle for us in this book of Revelation, for us in our study, especially since we're taking it in such big chunks, is how do you get it all in and how do you figure out what you need to know about it and what you need to remember? And so today we're going to jump in. We're going to look at the seven churches, all seven of them, over the next couple of minutes. And you say, that makes it 7 points. Yes, it does. But we will get there. We got there at 9. They just left. You pass them in the parking lot on the way out. It took them a while to get there. But this one will be much quicker, because we've got to get this one on time, because Brooke and I have somewhere to be 3 hours from now in Parrish, Florida. And so we are going to say amen, and I will see you guys next week. And so we will, we're going to be out of here and get all our points in and be rolling. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands." Now, let's stop right there. And you say, if you keep doing that, we'll never get through these two chapters. I know. Just stop there for a minute, though, and make sure you understand what John is seeing here. John is seeing Jesus move among those lampstands. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus, as he gives this big reveal, not only is his presence with them, but because he is present with them, he also understands them very, very well. He knows their shortcomings. And as he talks about each of these churches, he's going to be telling them some things that they need to know. But as much as that is a part of the book of Revelation, it also is a part of your existence now. See, Jesus is not disconnected from us. He's not somewhere a long way where he doesn't know what's going on. He's very much a part of our life. He's a part of our existence. And as a result of it, he knows where we struggle. He knows our successes. He knows our failures. And he meets us at our point of need. And so even as John begins to kind of unpack these messages to the seven churches, it is done with the idea that this is coming from someone who knows them and knows them very, very well. And so what was true then is still true today. And this is about the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And one of the things that you realize as you begin looking at the churches is simply this: as Jesus starts talking about them, he is talking about specific places that existed then that don't exist to this day. But they were specific places, and you'll also notice something else. In some of the examples that he uses of churches, he names people. So he knows specific churches, and he knows the people of the church. And one of the things that gets lost sometimes in us being followers of Christ is the fact that Jesus places a huge value on church membership. He places a huge value on connecting to the body of Christ. He places a huge value on being a part of a place that you can grow, that you can transform, and you can change. He's very specific about these seven churches. The examples that he gave are very powerful and are very real. And so as I was getting ready for this particular edition, I kept thinking, how do I get some kind of a hook into what it is that is going on in these seven churches that will make application for us in a big way in the here and now? And I went back to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says this: the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body, and so it is with the body of Christ. And it dawned on me that as Jesus is talking about these seven churches, but he's also talking about the body of Christ. Each one of these churches are unique with their own personalities and their own strengths and their own weaknesses, but they all are a part of the body, and he knows them and he is concerned about them. And I think that sometimes we don't hold on to how important that is. Now, I'm biased. I think the church at 434 is the greatest church on the planet. There you go. And it's because I'm called to be here. Now, that's not what makes it great, but it's the place that Jesus has called me to serve and link my life and use the gifts that he has given me to touch and change the world. That is a big deal. That's better than any job that you've ever had. It's better than any place you've ever been called to work. It is the place that God has called you to be and serve. See, we live in a culture that wants to smorgasbord churches. If you can remember the old cafeteria lines where you just kind of walked on, you want a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, and you take it from different churches. And people do that in our culture all the time. But by doing that, they rob themselves of the joy of discovering what it means to link your life with a place and dig in and really begin to grow. Because some of the best growth comes as you do life together. And so I think that everybody needs to be in a church environment like that, a church environment where they can have the opportunity to grow. But we live in an age where it's cooler, you know, because we want to say that the church is digitally connected, and we want to be loosely connected in some ways. And so, you know, I meet people, you meet them too. And they'll say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a church member. And that would be like me saying to you, you know, I play NCAA football. And you would say to me, you know, well, what team? No team. I just play NCAA football. I kind of play for all of them. And you would go, well, you're strange. You're nuts. You don't play for all the teams. You have to pick a team. You have to be on a team. You have to have a position on a team. You have to be on that team. And there's some teams that are better than others to play for, no doubt about it. I'm telling you, the Church of 434 is the best team to play on. But also, if I tried to sell you the fact that I just play NCAA football, I play for all of them, you would look at me and go, you are a moron. Please understand, and I say this in the most loving way I can, if you think you can be a follower of Christ and not link your life to a church, you are trying to play NCAA football without playing our team. Because there's somebody out there that might want to write a tithe check out of guilt in this moment, and I don't want to offend them so badly they don't let that check go. But I'm saying to you, you've got to link your life somewhere. You've got to pony up and get serious about it. And here's the reason why. Because Jesus in the big reveal goes through church after church after church and names name after name after name and says, this is what I know about you. This is what you've done right. This is what you've done wrong. He is watching. Now that might scare the bejeebers out of some of you. Jesus is watching you. But it's a good thing, because if he wasn't watching you, he wouldn't know where you are. He wouldn't know what you're doing. He wouldn't know what you're becoming. And he cares about that, and he cares about that passionately. And that's what this is about. And so there are seven churches, which means there are 7 points, which means there are 7 now whats. And they're going to come fast, and they're going to come quick. So hang on, buckle up, put your lap trays back in where they belong, because we're getting ready to fly. Here we go. Number one, first thing that you need to do and when you take your checkup is it is time for a heart check. It's time for a heart check. He talks about losing your first love. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4 and 5. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. I know all that you do. I've seen your hard work and your patience, endurance, and I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles, but they're not. You've discovered that they are liars. And you've patiently suffered for me without quitting. This is the church at Ephesus. Historically, this would probably have been the first megachurch ever in history. This would have been the biggie, the church at Ephesus. Also, just so you're aware and kind of connect the dots, John, the Apostle John, who is getting this revelation, at one time historically is believed to have been the pastor of this church. And so John, before he was sent away to prison on Patmos, he had pastored the church at Ephesus. So when he's talking about the church, and Jesus reveals this one to him first, it gets John's attention big time, because this is a group of people that John would know. Some of these people, he had been there for part of their journey. He knows what they're like. He knows who they are. He had poured his life into them. This is a place that he was on their staff. He served as pastor there. And Jesus goes on and he says, you know, all those good things. And he says, but guys, something's wrong. You've lost your loving feeling. You need to return to romance a little bit. Revelation 1:2 says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The term angel means messenger. And so to each of these churches, it is sent to what is messenger. Some passages or some commentators will translate that particular word as pastor. And so just keep that in mind as I'm speaking to you. I am an angel. You may not have known that. Ponder that a while. That'll bother you later. Bothers me a little bit. But to the angel at the church. And so, forget it. Anyway, Jesus is talking to John. And in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, I know your hard work. But then in verse 4, he says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. See, we often assume that if we are doing the right things, that the attitude of our heart just doesn't matter. And that's not true. Because this is a church that's doing the right things, but what they have lost in the midst of just doing good stuff is they've lost the motivation for doing it, which is love of Christ. So this is a church that's just doing good stuff, and they're going through the motions, but their heart is not passionate. Look what he says in verse 5. Consider how far you've fallen. You loved me, you don't love me so much anymore. And what you're doing now is just going through the motions. I don't want an answer to this, but I would imagine that you've all had moments in your life where you're just kind of going through the motions. You're doing what you know to do. You're doing what someone's told you to do, advice I've given. Just fake it till you make it. And you're just kind of doing it. But at some point, you've got to remember that the reason that we do what we do is because there is a love that Jesus has placed in our hearts. And if you've lost that love and feeling, you need to go back to the cross and get loved. Because no one's ever loved you that much before, and no one will ever love you that much again. And that love will change everything. And once you grab hold of that love, you've got to hold on for the ride, because that love will mess your life up in the best possible way. It will rework, it will rewire you, it will cause you to do different things, it will make you sing different songs, it will change your priorities, it will make you different from the inside out, and if you are just going through the motions, you need to be loved. But not by somebody around you, you need to be loved by Jesus. You need to go back and figure out what it is that Jesus has done for you and recognize how much he loves you and rediscover your first love. The church at Ephesus had lost it. And so let me give you the now what. The now what is very simple. Do what you have to do and ask God to adjust your heartbeat so it beats in time with his. Adjust your heartbeat so it beats in time with his. You've got to keep your first love and let that drive you. The second thing I want you to see is in the second church, not only do you need to have a heart check, you also have to get your feet forward. In other words, you got to get your feet positioned in the right direction. This is the poor little rich church that's mentioned in Revelation 2, 9, and 10. This is the church at Smyrna. Not New Smyrna, but the Smyrna. And this church is dealing with fear. By the way, this is the only church that Jesus doesn't come back with the good stuff and then give them a challenge behind it. Okay, so this church really is kind of, they're chugging, they're doing well. But he says this, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. And I know about the slanders of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There is a group of Jews here in Smyrna that are really attacking these believers. And he goes on to say, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. You got to pump the brakes just a little bit there. It's a telltale promise that he is telling them and warning them, you're getting ready to suffer. They're not exempt from suffering. They're doing everything right. But they're going to have to suffer. And he's telling them it's coming. And he says, the devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You'll suffer for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. I know we want faith to be easy, and I know we want following Jesus to be easy, but let's face it and let's be honest. Sometimes God does some of his greatest work in your life and my life when we endure a little bit of persecution. When it gets tough, you start finding out who's in, who's out, who's strong, who's not. You begin finding out what's going on inside of you. In other words, persecution historically in the church purifies. The Bible talks about that. The refiner's fire that God brings you through. He brings you through it to make you better. It's not that God enjoys it. It's not that he sends the hard times, but he sends those hard times and allows those tough times to come along so that when you're in the midst of that, when you're in the boiling pot of that, that you begin to discover that he is faithful and you begin to hold on to the truth that you know to be real and you're able then to overcome and you lean into him harder and you trust him even more. So maybe there's been a time where something happened in your place of work and you just couldn't go along with what they told you to do because it just wasn't the right thing. It was going to cause you to have to make a decision about your faith, and you took a stand for Christ. It may have cost you a promotion. It may have cost you an opportunity to do certain things that you wanted to do because they said, well, you're a Christian. You don't want to be a part of this. Maybe you couldn't be a part of a group. Maybe you couldn't be a part of a clique. Maybe you couldn't be in a certain crowd, and that's okay. God is purifying you at that moment. He is doing what he needs to do in your life, and his message to this church is the same that he gives to us. It is, you're now what? Be fearless and faithful no matter what the circumstances. Be fearless and faithful no matter what the circumstances. Which way are your feet pointed? Are you moving forward? Are you moving forward in your walk with Christ? Or have you decided to turn your feet another direction and you're wasting your time with motion that just doesn't get you where you need to go? The call of God is always a call forward. No matter what comes along, no matter what may, you need to keep following him. And he doesn't call you to sit and rest on your laurels. He calls you to walk with him. It's a journey. It's a walk. And you're called to do that. Be fearless and be faithful. The third thing that you need to see is this. You need to keep your ears clear. You need to keep your ears clear. And to understand this, we have to go to Satan's city. Revelation chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, and yet you remain loyal to me. You refuse to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. This is to the church at Pergamum. It's a unique name for a church. It's a unique name for a place. But this is the original sin city. This is Satan's city. It's described as that, where Satan has his throne. It's a place where Satan lives. Now you say, is that literal? I mean, and that's what the Bible says. See, we make a mistake as followers sometimes, and this is a whole different discussion for a different time. We make a mistake as followers sometimes. We give Satan every power that God has, and we know God can be everywhere all the time, and it all happens simultaneously. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. That's God. Why in the world would you give Satan that power? Satan can't be everywhere at once. He's a creation of God. He doesn't have the same power. He doesn't have the same authority. He can only do what God allows him to do. So if Satan's bothering you, and is with you right now, he's probably not with me. Now, there might be a demon that's following around, or he might have one of his minions following me, but it ain't Satan. And I'm not sure that you're good enough to have Satan show up and mess with you. I always figured Satan was messing with people better than I was at it, like Billy Graham or somebody. You know, I mean, I figured that's who Satan's going after, but this is the city where Satan lives. And so when that statement is made, it is a huge statement. There's a lot there, but we don't have time. But what he's saying is, here's what you have to remember. you're allowing people to speak in your world and deceive you. Even after you've had somebody in your midst, Antipas, who died because of his commitment to me. You've watched on display his commitment that cost him his life. And you're listening to these guys who are telling you stuff that's just not true. It equates them to Balaam, which is the Old Testament story. In other words, Jesus is telling them, don't compromise. He's saying, cancel your compromise. I mean, we live in a cancel culture. Cancel your compromise. I mean, if you're going to cancel something, cancel the right thing. Cancel compromising. It doesn't mean that you don't cooperate. See, we live in a world that believes that those are the same things. See, I do a lot of cooperation to get things done. I'll work with anybody. We partner with folks and we cooperate together. But when cooperation means that I have to compromise my beliefs, then I no longer can cooperate. Because everything is not okay and everything is not all right, and there's a big difference between the two. And if you can't figure out what the big difference is, again, you need to go back to the cross and get loved and get to know Jesus better, because you live in a world that is always telling you, compromise what you believe for the sake of cooperation. And that's hogwash, and that's trash, and that's a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells of smoke, and it will get you in trouble 10 out of 10 times, and then the 11th just on top of it. We live in a world that's begging us to compromise who we are and what we believe. Because we live in a culture of misinformation. And we live in a culture where it's easier to lie than it is to tell the truth. And they'll even go as far as saying that if you don't compromise your faith, you're a hater. And again, I go back to what I said earlier. You just need to laugh when someone tells you that, because they're not smart enough to be in a conversation with you. And if they're not bright enough to know what hate really is, then they don't really have any arena to discuss it, do they? And yet we give them the arena over and over and over again. And before it's over with, if we're not careful, we compromise who we are and who we're called to be for the sake of cooperation. That's what this church is doing. And Jesus says, I hold this against you. You have to be better, because people have died for me. They've died for what I've done. They've died because they believed in me. And then you water it down by doing something lame and dumb. Don't be dumb in the name of Jesus. Instead, step up and step into that person that God has created you to be so that you might make a difference. But verse 16, he says, repent, or soon I'll come to you and I'll fight against him with the sword of my mouth. What is the sword of his mouth? It's the Bible. It's truth. It's God's word. You can't compromise the word of God. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You're not making it up. You're not responsible for that. It's God saying that. You don't ever have to apologize for what God's done. He doesn't call you to apologize. He calls you to be obedient, and he calls you to live it. And that's what he's saying here. You have to be obedient. You have to get it right. So here's your now what. Don't listen to the clutter. Be obedient. And there is plenty of clutter out there. But you already know. If you read it on the internet, it doesn't mean it's true. If it shows up in a Facebook post, it's probably not true. If you hear it on the news, it's probably not true. So where do you go for truth? God's word. Because when you know the truth will set you free. And if you don't know the truth, you will be in bondage forever. End of story. And some people have decided they want to live their life in bondage because it sounds nice, because it feels better, and because they're able to fit into the culture better. You are not of this world. You are set apart to be different. You're set apart to be better. Don't settle. Be who you're created to be. Don't listen to the clutter. Be obedient. That's your now what. Never underestimate the danger of compromising your faith, and never underestimate the rewards that happen when you're faithful. Don't compromise. Jesus is going to come through. He's going to take care of you. Number next, 4. Mind your mind. Icky, icky, yucky, yucky. This is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. This is a church at Thyatira. It says this, to the angel of the church, Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds. And he's talking about good stuff here. I know your good deeds, your love and your faith. And then he says, but you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, if you know your Bible, you already recognize that name. If you don't, it's okay. You don't have to know, but just know this about her. She is probably the baddest girl in the Bible. And I don't mean that in a good sense. She is a biblical bad girl. She's a pit viper. She was mean. And she is now, someone like her, is in this church teaching people that sexual morality is cool. Verse 20, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual morality and eating food sacrificed to gods. If you study this on, you realize that she is embracing a form of Baal worship. And what happened is, in Baal worship, it was a common practice. They had these big poles that would be out in front of their temples, and women would come out nude, and they would dance around in front of the crowds that would gather, and then men would throw money at their feet. I made the statement at 9. I'll make it now. Glad that happened 2,000 years ago and doesn't happen today. And hopefully none of you in the room know what I'm talking about. But if you do, you know that things don't change that much. It goes on. But this was a form of worship. This is what was happening in the church. And so recognize that in verse 26, it says, to the one who's victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Jesus is recognizing the good things that they've done. He's telling them, don't listen to her. Don't fall for that false worship. Don't fall into that trap. And if you will hang tough and be obedient, I will make you a leader. You will emerge among other places. I will make you a leader among nations. Because everyone else can easily fall into that trap. And remember, he started out by saying the good stuff that they've done. Being good is good. But being good is never good enough. Thyatira reminds us of that. And so the now what you have to remember is simply this. You need to learn to dwell on the God stuff. Dwell on the God stuff. You've got to find those things that will draw you closer to God. You dwell on that. You see what he's doing. You plug into that, and that's where you put your focus. Dwell on the God stuff. Which brings us to the next thing, number 5. Eyes wide. This is the church of the living dead. This is Revelation chapter 3. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first and hold on to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected thief. Sardis, this is the church that was basically asleep. And here's the thing about being asleep. You don't know when you're asleep when you're asleep. You only know that you're asleep when you're awake. See, when you're awake, you know, oh, okay, I was asleep, but now I'm awake again. But when you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep. And so these folks have lulled themselves into that moment where they just don't know. This has nothing to do with whether you stay awake while I'm teaching or not. But it might. It doesn't. But as you look at it, this is that wake-up call that God gives us and says, you know what? Satan loves nothing more than to lull you to sleep. Because, see, Satan is the father of lies, and he loves to sing you lullabies. He loves to tell you everything is okay, that you're okay, that it feels good, and it's all right, and just relax because none of this God stuff's really important, and he just lulls you to sleep over and over and over with this lullaby because he just loves to lie to you. Why? Because we buy the lies. And in this moment, Sardis has to remember that they have to wake up, and so do we. And so how do we do that? Well, the now what helps us remind us of that. And it's look for God moments. In other words, look for the moments where God is doing something. And here's what I know about you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and he lives in you, everywhere you go, he's put you there for a reason. So every encounter you have is a potential God moment in the making. Why? Because he's there. See, we think we wander through life and it doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what we do. God is constantly putting people and places in your path so that you can connect with him and see what he's doing. But what we have to do is learn to ask him, God, help me see through your eyes. Help me see those God moments, because there's not one place you're going to go today that's not a God moment in the making. Because the minute you walk in the door, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and he lives in you, Jesus is in the house. There's no place that you're going to go that he's not. And so because of that, we have to stay alert and stay sharp and look for those moments. Number six, stay hands-on. This is the doorway to courage, Revelation 3, 7 and 8. It says this. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the keys of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. And I know all the things you do, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you've obeyed my word, and you did not deny me. This is to the church in Philadelphia, and he's saying to them, operate in obedience. You go through those doors that I open. You take those opportunities I give you. You look for those moments. You keep your feet forward. You keep your eyes open. You stay awake. You stay alert, and you keep being obedient. And then he reminds us, when what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. In other words, when God puts you in a place and he gives you those moments, no one can close those up. God is the one who opens the door, and he invites you to walk through it. And so the now what is simply embrace each moment that God gives you. I don't know what today holds, but I know that it's a moment from God. I don't know what you're going to face today, but I know that this is a moment that God gives to you. And people get funny about those things because we have a funny way of looking at time. We have a funny way of looking at life. I know some people who, when they come up on a birthday, they get incredibly depressed on their birthday because they feel like another year is gone. But you know what? A birthday is just another day. So why is a day on the calendar bum you out? But as I've gotten older, you know what I've discovered? It's not the day on the calendar that makes me depressed. It's not the day on the calendar, a calendar date or another year passing. Because when you turn your next birthday, yeah, you're a year older, but you're really only a day older. Depends on how you look at it. But you know, the older I get, you know what really hurts? Those moments when you experience a ding or a loss. Those moments when something happens, those are the moments that make you feel old. Not the birthdays, but the moments when there's been a loss or there's been that hurt or there's been that situation that's come up. Those are the things that seem to age you. And yet in the midst of each one of those, God is doing something great, and he's doing something in your world. And he's wanting you to understand that he's still giving you moments, and he's giving you moments where you can learn and you can move forward and you can move beyond that. You're only guaranteed this moment. Don't waste it. He's opened the door on this moment for you. What are you going to do with it? And the last thing you need to remember is simply this. Notice that there is a prescription for wellness, and we call it hot talk. Revelation 3, 15 to 16. I know all the things you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is that famous statement to the church at Laodicea. Turn up the temperature, he's saying. Turn it up. Let's get things warmed up. This is a gross section of Scripture. Because when Jesus talks about spitting you out of his mouth, that translates literally to vomit. None of us in this room woke up this morning and had aspirations that we would be Jesus' vomit today. And if you did, I don't know what's wrong with you. No one would aspire to that. But yet at the end of the day, when you decide to be lukewarm, in essence, that is what you have decided to do. It's when you just don't care. It's the apathy that begins to set in when the things of God just don't matter. One of the things that I love about the church at 434, and I told you earlier, if I forgot to mention this, I think this is the best church you could ever be a part of, is that when we started moving through COVID, you guys got hot. And what I mean by that is everything became a challenge. We were watching what other people couldn't do, and we started looking at, well, how can we do it? How can we make it better? How can we figure out a workaround? How can we do it and be safe and at the same time be able to make this happen? And so as a matter of fact, we have gone back and we've now re-engineered ministry after ministry. We've been able to stay open when other people, they close their doors every time somebody sneezes. We've been able to navigate it best we possibly can and try to keep people as comfortable as they possibly could. And we've been as cautious as we can. But at the same time, we didn't quit doing what we were created to do. And you guys stepped up to the plate. You guys figured out how to do that. You stepped up and worked. And I can't tell you how many times and how many conversations I've had with folks who just look back at me and say, well, how'd you guys do that? How'd you guys pull that off? And it was just pointed out to me a few minutes ago that if you think about the biggest ministries that we've normally done, think about it. Through a COVID year, you're talking about being hot and being on fire. The biggest ministry we do, for the first time ever in the history, the ministry of this church have been back on campus. Egg hunt, for years traditionally off campus. We filled up a city park. We had to re-engineer it and figure out how to bring it back on site. We turned it into a drive-through. Face the fear? Face the fear. We've rented places. We've been in places all over Central Florida. But what do we do this year? We re-engineer it. We turn it into a drive-through event right here. We're getting ready to unleash the miracle on 434th Street. A lot of the stuff on our Christmas calendar has been kind of taken off or had to be reworked because of some of the stuff due to the COVID-19. But yet, what have we done? You guys have stepped up, and we figured out a way to do it, and we're actually going to bring and create a light spectacular here on property, invite the community to come walk through for free and discover the story and the meaning of Christmas on the site. How does that happen? Because you guys got hot. See, I don't worry about Jesus spitting us out of our mouth. My prayers every day, we get up and we burn his tongue. I want to be that place, and you guys are a part of that. So we'll go back to what I said earlier. You've got to figure out where to link your life in, and you've got to find a place where you can be on fire, and you can be the person that God has called you to be, which brings me to my last now what, and it's simply this. Don't ever settle for less than the best version of you. Don't ever settle for being less than the best version of you. You take this panoramic view of these seven churches, and we find out a lot about the family of God. We find out a lot about the people of God. You find out a lot about the church of God. And you know what? The seven churches in Asia Minor are not that different than the family of God today. The struggles are very much the same. But the question for us is, if we apply this, is will we be the group of people, that family of God, that learns those lessons and gets it right? And that's your choice, and that's my choice. And that's the call of Christ in our life. Will you bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. God, you are good. We're not. And we love you. And we want to get it right. And no matter how we try, we're going to mess up. And you know that. But Lord, at the end of the day, we desire to learn the lessons that you shared in the big reveal. And we want to take that checkup, and we want to make sure that we're doing it right, and we want to use that checklist that makes us better so that we would never settle for less than your best. God, there's some people who are listening, who are watching, who will watch us later. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And so this is their moment. It's their time to choose. No one can do it for them. They have to make the choice. But I pray that if that's the choice they want to make this day, that they would simply let us know by dropping us a note in a giving kiosk, by sending us an email saying, I want to make that choice. I want to be on fire for God. I want to be the God person that I was created to be. And we'd be happy to share that information with them. But Lord, there's a lot who will watch this, who will listen, who've already heard it even today, and you know, we're part of the body of Christ, but we need to be reminded from time to time of what it is we're supposed to do and why we do it. So, Lord, it's my prayer that we would learn these lessons and that we would take those seven things that we've used as now watch and apply those to our lives so that we might be everything we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? I
cry, for Jesus is alive, and we have been forgiven. Called home.
We crown you,
recent mercy you have shown.
We crown you,
for the blood that washed me pure.
We crown you,
for my sin and shame no more.
We crown you,
Son of God, our greatest prize. Great people.